You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. On this Easter weekend, lead pastor John Hampton will be talking about the resurrection of Jesus and the truth in the gospel that we are so valued and loved, and that Jesus was glad to die for us and was raised to give us hope. A hope that we really do need. Our scripture text comes from Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Today's message is entitled, True News, Good News, For You News.
We are so glad to have you with us today. And I want to make the most of our teaching time together. So what I want to do, instead of reading one of the Easter accounts that are in the New Testament, I want to show you a video translation of the Bible. What you're about to see is from the New International Version. It is the Gospel of Mark dramatized. Is that a word? I just made it up. But you can just follow along if you have a Bible or a Bible app. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Take a look. Mark is the earliest gospel written, by the way. Most scholars believe it was the first gospel written about the life of Jesus. Take a look at this, and we'll come back and talk about it.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Now, some of you who are familiar with the New Testament resurrection accounts are immediately thinking, wait a minute, that's not how the Gospel of Mark really ends, is it? Not with great courage or great hope, but with trembling and bewildered women fleeing the scene of the empty tomb without saying anything? That can't be right, right? And if you're thinking that, you're not alone. The ending of Mark's Gospel has caused no small controversy among scholars and Bible readers from the beginning of the church. Some scholars are convinced that a page is missing, which often happened in the translation of ancient documents. Some have even gone so far as to add alternate endings that provide a more inspiring summary that's more consistent with the other gospels, a fact that the most reliable translations of the Bible will always note. But actually, part of what I want to present to you today is one of the reasons we can believe this story is precisely because of the way the first gospel written about Jesus ends here. Because you see, one of the unique aspects of Christianity compared to any other faith or movement is that it actually traces its origin to one particular event in one moment on one day in history. That's not true of Buddhism or Judaism or Islam or atheism, but one day there was no such thing as a church, and then suddenly there was. As a matter of historical record, there was a group of people who believed and spoke and suffered the most extraordinary things for the sake of this man Jesus, but who prior to his death, and even in the first reports of him being raised from the dead, they were not bold, they were not brave, and they were not courageous. And this is part of what the Gospel of Mark and the closing of Mark's Gospel reveals to us, that it took them some time to understand the full significance of what happened. So here's what I want to say to you. In our day, many people think that the resurrection would be good news, but if they're honest, they're not sure if it's true news. But when it first happened, these women knew it was true news, but it actually took a while for them to understand that it was good news. So what I'd like to do in the remainder of this message is try to help us see as much as we can with our 21st century eyes what happened through their first century eyes. Everybody knows we're here this weekend because of something called Easter, but many, maybe most people don't really understand there's a backstory to all this that is critical to understanding Easter. So before we get to the Jesus part, we're going to spend a few moments talking about what did people in the first century think when they heard this word, resurrection. Everybody say it with me right now. Resurrection. Because there's a crucial background to this. To try to capture their experience, one of my favorite writers, a man named John Ortberg, came up with an analogy that frequent moviegoers will quickly understand. Several years ago, back in 1999, in fact, a movie came out starring Bruce Willis called The Sixth Sense. How many of you saw that movie? It's okay to admit it if you did, by the way. It's okay. If you saw it, you won't forget it. And you remember the tagline from the movie is from this traumatized little kid played by Haley Joel Osment, who tells his psychiatrist, portrayed by Bruce Willis, "I see dead people, but they don't know they're dead." It's a very suspenseful, very scary movie. And the twist in the movie comes at the end, like all good movies. Remember it? Now, let me just say this. If you've never seen the movie and you're thinking you might want to watch it at some point and you don't want to know what the end is, first of all, where have you been for the last 19 years? I mean, seriously, is this like a bucket list item for you? Second, if you're planning on watching it at some point, cover your ears because a spoiler alert is headed your way. Bruce Willis realizes at the end of the movie he is one of the dead people who doesn't know he's dead. He didn't know it. He didn't see that coming. Now keep that in mind. We'll come back to that in a moment. And again, if you've never seen the movie, I just saved you 2 hours of extremely tense viewing, so you're welcome. The human race has always wondered and has always been troubled by what happens to people when they die. In the ancient world, just like in our present world, some people believe that when you die, you just go out like a candle. There's nothing beyond death. Nothing survives the grave. There was an ancient tombstone epitaph that was so popular, there were versions of it written both in Latin and in Greek, and here's how it went. I was not, I was, I am not, I don't care. That's a cheery thought to put on somebody's tombstone, isn't it? But listen, this is what a lot of people thought. And many still do. Then there were other people in the ancient world who believed there was a place often referred to as Hades in the scripture. And Hades is sort of an afterlife holding tank, if you will. It's where the departed spirits go at death, and they have a shadowy existence there, but they don't come back to this world. The road to Hades, clearly a one-way road. Now, in Israel, over time, a completely different belief emerged, and it was called the resurrection. And the concept was around a long time before Jesus. Resurrection was the idea, not just there's going to be some vague, shadowy afterlife existence. In Israel, they said the problem is not just that we die. The problem is the world is a mess. There's pain, there's suffering, and nobody seems to be able to fix this mess. And it wouldn't do any good for there to be some kind of post-mortem existence if the mess just keeps on going. I heard a story once about two fired up young Christians. They were going door to door to tell people about Jesus. They knocked on one door. A young, exhausted mom answered the door. She's holding a screaming baby in one arm, had a vacuum running in the other. Two toddlers running around half naked behind her, making a mess of things. The phone was continually ringing. And one of them said to her, "Ma'am, would you like to have eternal life?" And she looked at them with a blank stare and said, "Frankly, I don't think I could stand it." Listen, if afterlife is just an eternal extension of the current version of this life, that's not good news. There's no real hope in that. So resurrection was the belief that there's this great God who created all things that exist, and everything he made was originally all good, but through human sin and over time, something has gone horribly wrong. But one day, the scripture writers declare that the God who made it all is going to make everything right anew. And when that happens, God will bring the righteous back to life, full, vibrant, bodily, technicolor life. And at that time, he will redeem, he will restore, and he will renew all creation. God will one day step into history, and he'll forgive the sins of his people. He'll establish justice. He'll end suffering. He'll heal creation, and he'll resurrect his people. And when that happens, the resurrection will be dramatic. It will be obvious. It will be undeniable. It will be done on a mass scale, and history, as we now know it, will have reached its climax. But now, this is a very important point to understand. Nobody in Israel would ever think to claim that one individual had been resurrected in the middle of history. If somebody were to claim that, then the response would have been, has disease been eradicated? Has justice broken out for all? Has suffering ended? Then stop talking nonsense. It would be kind of like an Orlando Magic fan believing that one day the Magic will win the NBA championship. And then history will come to an end. But nobody would say this year just the Magic point guard will win the NBA title. The rest of the team's going to have to wait. That wouldn't make any sense at all unless the point guard was traded to the Golden State Warriors or the Houston Rockets. Everyone, listen, understands the NBA title is a total team deal. And resurrection in Jewish theology was understood to be a total team deal. Now into this world comes Jesus. And he's a rabbi like many other rabbis, although nobody else ever taught with the authority Jesus did. And he attracts followers as great leaders attract followers, although nobody ever collected a more unlikely group of leaders than Jesus did. And he speaks of God like other spiritual teachers, though nobody else ever claimed the intimacy with God Jesus did. And those who followed him knew there'd never been anybody like him. And they believed he was the Messiah, the long-anticipated ruler that God would send to overthrow all oppression and usher in God's kingdom. But there was a twist that nobody but Jesus saw coming. Jesus died. Actually, he was executed in the cruelest way possible by crucifixion on a cross by Imperial Rome. And when this happened, even though he predicted it, none of his followers said, everything's going according to plan now. Looks like we're on schedule. None of his followers thought his death was a good thing. In fact, we're told when it became clear that he was going to die, all of his disciples deserted. They fled him. When he died, all four Gospels give us very unflattering portraits of these guys he poured his life into, spent the bulk of his time with. His disciples are disheartened, they're dismayed, they're disappointed, they're disillusioned, and ultimately, they disperse. After his death, they thought they were finished. And then suddenly, as a matter of historical record, for some reason, this same group of people became convinced Jesus had been resurrected. And that conviction would change the world. And they were motivated to spread this news at enormous cost to themselves. Blaise Pascal once wrote, "I believe those witnesses that get their throats cut." Now, some people like to think that we are skeptical about the resurrection because we're modern. And we're smarter, and we have science to explain everything. But in ancient times, people were more gullible, and they were ready to believe anything. And often the thinking goes like this. In ancient days, people were kind of superstitious and susceptible to all kinds of supernatural ideas. So when Jesus died, some people felt a vague sense of his presence still inspiring them. His spirit was with them. And over the decades, these feelings of Jesus living on spiritually kind of morphed into stories of his being raised from the dead. Friends, ancient people were ancient people, but they were not stupid people. They understood dead things tend to stay dead. A man named Ken Davis tells one of my favorite stories I love to tell on Easter. A woman looked out her window and she saw her German shepherd dog just shaking the life out of her neighbor's rabbit, pet rabbit. Her family did not get along well with these neighbors. This was going to be a neighborly disaster. So she grabbed a broom and she pummeled the dog until the dog dropped the now extremely dead rabbit out of its mouth. She panicked. She didn't know what to do. She grabbed the rabbit. She took it inside. She gave it a bath. She decided to blow dry it to its original fluffiness. She combed that rabbit until it was looking pretty good. Then she snuck into the neighbor's yard, propped the rabbit back up in the cage. About an hour later, she heard screams coming from next door. She ran over. She asked her neighbor, "What's wrong?" She said, our rabbit. He died a few days ago. We buried him in the backyard. Now he's back. Now listen, people in the ancient world knew dead rabbits tend to stay dead. And they also knew dead rabbis tend to stay dead. A scholar by the name of Tom Wright notes there were many messianic movements in the first century. In every case, he says, the would-be Messiah got crucified by Rome as Jesus did. In not one single case do we hear the slightest mention of the disappointed followers claiming their hero had been raised from the dead. They knew better. Why? Because resurrection was not an individual event. It's a team sport. If you were following a Messiah, and if your guy had the misfortune of getting himself crucified by Rome as Jesus did, you had two choices: disband the movement or follow a new guy. After Jesus' death, as we would expect, Jesus' followers believed they were finished too. Game over. These women that Mark writes about here, they were not coming to the tomb expecting to see a resurrected Jesus. They were coming to complete the burial process of anointing Jesus' corpse with spices. But then two things happened. Both are spoken of in Mark 16. First, the tomb was empty. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Second, Jesus appeared to his followers. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. You see, it was the combination of these two factors that together was overwhelming. One without the other wouldn't do. If it was just an empty tomb, but Jesus didn't appear to anybody, skeptics could say, well, it's just a case of grave robbery. Somebody stole his body. But Jesus did appear. The Apostle Paul wrote within two decades of Jesus' life that the risen Christ had appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and then to more than 500 brothers, most of whom are still living, which is written with the assumption that people could be contacted for corroboration. Now, you don't say something like that within 20 years of this highly controversial event unless you know these people will back up your story. On the other hand, if people had reported they'd seen Jesus somehow, but the tomb still had Jesus' body in it, then skeptics would claim they're just having visions or hallucinations stemming from their great grief. But two things I'd say about that. Number one, if the Jewish religious leaders or the Roman civil authorities could have produced the dead body of Jesus, they surely would have, but they never did. Secondly, the graves of heroes, especially crucified messiahs, were commonly venerated as shrines by their followers, except for Jesus, because his tomb was empty. See, this is not a story that would just be made up by somebody at that time because it violated their understanding of what was going to happen in history. Another key reason why we can be confident this is not a made-up story, it's found here if you know what you're looking for. Mark says the empty tomb was discovered by Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. Now, real quick, question, what do all three of these people have in common? Don't overthink this, not a trick question. They're all women. Now, we tend not to notice that so much, but in ancient Israel, this would be a big deal. Women were so low in societal status in that day, they were not regarded as credible witnesses. In fact, women were not allowed to give testimony in court. You could commit a terrible crime, and if it was only witnessed by a woman, you'd go scot-free. So when we're told that the first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb are women, and this is recorded not just in Mark, but in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if these were made-up stories, there's simply no advantage to having women serve as the first eyewitnesses. It would have seriously undermined the credibility of the claim. The only plausible explanation for why all four Gospels say it was women who first found the empty tomb is because it was women who first found the empty tomb. This is the way it really happened. Jesus' followers were driven to an understanding of what happened that was impossible for them to have predicted or even to have thought about ahead of time. And it was not, well, we have this sense of inspiration we somehow still feel his presence. His vibe seems to be in our lives. No, their message was Jesus is alive. Don't understand it. Didn't see it coming. But it's not just he's alive. He's more alive than he's ever been before. And then they came to understand, listen, this didn't just affect Jesus. See, this is the twist that nobody was looking for. They came to understand somehow in Jesus, the resurrection has begun. The age to come that we've all been looking for, they said, it started. And so the reason for this transformed community was not just a sense of corporate inspiration. It was because they believed they were a resurrection community. You see, we were the dead people, and we didn't know it. We were dead in our sins. We were cut off from God, but God in his mercy promised he would fix the world. He would forgive sin. He would heal suffering. He would redeem humanity. He would bring about new creation. And now through Jesus' death and resurrection, new creation has begun. Through Jesus, God is being faithful to his promise. After the resurrection, they realized that when Jesus died on the cross, something happened that was more than just his death. They didn't know that when it was happening. It took the resurrection for them to look back and say, it wasn't just his death. Somehow that was our death. Somehow our sins that we know needed to be forgiven, they were forgiven through Jesus. His death somehow paid the ultimate price for our pardon. He bore our sins on the cross. By his stripes, we are healed. They did not understand that until after the resurrection. But then on the third day came what one writer called the greatest step in human history. The stone was rolled away. Jesus stood at the threshold of the tomb. And then he steps across that threshold that literally separated death and life. And God's new creation has begun. Friends, I want to tell you today, the resurrection is good news. It's true news. And it's for you news. And if you allow me just for a moment, I'd like to talk to you about the for you part. This is the 38th Easter message I have delivered as a pastor. Not all 38 here, but for 38 Easters, I've been privileged to preach the resurrection message. And every year, I look forward to Easter so much. I think of all the things I want to say to encourage you, to give you hope, and to support your faith. But this Easter has been very different. 7 weeks ago, my father died. That was hard, but it was expected. Dad was 90, he was in poor health, and he was so ready to go be with Jesus. I'm sad for me and for my family, especially my mom, who was married to Dad for 76 years. But listen, I am so glad for my dad. Then a week ago on Monday, we received news that my wife's brother, Rick Bryant, was shockingly and tragically found dead from a self-inflicted gunshot. And that is something that no one expected and no one saw coming. And it has wrecked everyone in our family. One of my favorite singers is Willie Nelson. Judge me if you want. He has a famous album called The Redheaded Stranger. And in the song titled The Redheaded Stranger, it's a tale of a preacher who breaks bad after losing the love of his life. And he has a phrase that says, don't cross him, don't boss him. He's wild in his sorrow. I have seen people who are wild in their sorrow over these past few days, who feel as though a part of them has died, and they wonder what they have to live for. And some of those people are some of the closest people to me, and it breaks my heart. So this Easter, I'm not just talking to you or for you. I'm talking to me. I told our staff this past week that I've probably never dreaded Easter services more, and at the same time, I've never needed the Easter message more. And maybe you feel that way too. Maybe you're so hurting this weekend. You're so broken from some great loss some unexpected, disorienting change, some deep pain in your life. You didn't even know if you wanted to be here today, but you came anyway. And maybe you came because you're looking for meaningful answers or some kind of spiritual direction, or you're looking for some kind of lasting hope. Please listen to me and please know this. I just want you to know you're not alone. A wise preacher once told me, remember, John, when you stand to preach, there's a broken heart on every row. And I have found that to be so true over the years. And I would also add that if you look close enough, sometimes you'll find a broken heart on the platform too. But I also know what the psalmist said in Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's been pointed out that the first four letters of the word Messiah are mess. And it's also been said that all of us either were a mess, are a mess, or one dumb decision away from becoming a mess. And that's why God sent us a Messiah. Friends, the Christian gospel is that we are all so messed up. Jesus had to die for us, but we're so loved that Jesus was glad to die for us and raised to give us not only the best hope, but the best grounded hope that is available to humanity. I want to say this to you. Jesus is not the dead founder of a performance-based religion that says, if you obey me, maybe one day you'll live forever. Jesus is the living Lord of a grace-soaked, resurrected community who says, if you believe in me, you will live even though you die. Would you stand with me right now? Let's stand together. Father, I thank you that you've given us an opportunity to come together on this first day of the week, on this Easter Sunday, on this day when believers say, resurrection has happened. The resurrection has started through Jesus. New creation has started through Jesus, and we are part of a resurrected community. And so many of us need to hear that message today, perhaps more than ever before. So I just pray, God, that your words would just go out. I pray they'll just go out and they'll just soak and they'll sit and they'll just stay with all those who have an open heart right now. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just draw people to yourself right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. True news, good news for you news with lead pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.